Well, if you would, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Thank you, by the way, as you're turning there. Thank you for all your prayers and support for the trip to Peru. I know many of you have been praying and continue to pray, and we always continue to pray for the ongoing work there. As we leave, they're still laboring on there, and it's a joy and a privilege to participate and be reminded of having a family in the Lord in South America. So thank you for praying. We will give a report. It'll be coming due to traveling and schedules and people being away and all of that. We'll give a report later on this month, so be on the lookout for that. We're in Deuteronomy 8. Let me read this for us, and we'll get into it. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good, to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Well, there are a lot of things to be said. Maybe you are well familiar with this passage. It's a favorite one. You probably already picked up some. You're already thinking about certain New Testament texts as you read through that. And perhaps we could save this to the end, but we'll go ahead and say it up front. As you come to the book of Deuteronomy, of course, they are preparing to enter into the land, and to the promised land, as we call it. The Lord has made promises. He's delivered his people. He's made them promises to grow and multiply, made them a promise of a land. It's remarkable if you think about the whole Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and the flow of it all. And if you were to do a little diagram and structure it all, the book of Leviticus seems to be structurally at the heart of the first five books of the Bible. And even at the heart of that, structurally speaking, is chapter 16, which is, perhaps you know, the Day of Atonement. Right at the heart of the theology of the first five books of the Bible is the theology of atonement. And You can think through the flow from the very beginning in the garden, and there's Adam and Eve, and they sin, and they are thrust out of the garden, out of fellowship with God, out of His presence, as it were, and they are thrust out of the garden in an eastward direction. But they aren't thrust out without a promise. Genesis 3:15 is called the first proclamation of the gospel of one who would come and crush the head of the serpent, the devil. And we know that to be Christ, of course. It's remarkable to see the flow then of the opening of the Bible as you get to Leviticus, and it's this somewhat elaborate system of worship. It is full of symbolism, of course, as Hebrews is a commentary on Leviticus, but that whole tabernacle setting, the whole flow of it is to show how God is going to reverse the problem. The problem is, how does a holy God meet with sinful people? It's through blood. It's through atonement. And you see this portrayal of the high priest taking blood in a opposite direction, back westward, into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. It's this drama unfolding in a portrait of Christ, the high priest, going in not into the veil that was made by hands, but into the real, into the heavens, as Hebrews says, into the real Holy of Holies with His own blood. And so all that portrait of the tabernacle is to show how God is going to dwell, tabernacle among His people. It's through Christ. It's through His blood. He's going to bring them back into fellowship with them in that westward direction, as it's portrayed. That's at the heart. So when you come to Deuteronomy, it's not as though all that's being wiped out. Sometimes we can come to texts like Deuteronomy and think, well, God's now telling them that they have to earn their righteousness and earn their way back into fellowship with Him. And He's not saying that. And in fact, we could go through all of this, and of course we do go through all this because it's quoted in the New Testament, and we see the fulfillment of all this in Christ and His perfect obedience, that He didn't leave out one jot or tittle, as we say, one iota or dot, the smallest letter of the law and the least stroke of the pen. He perfectly obeyed it all. And He did that inwardly and outwardly, we say. He perfectly obeyed all the law of God. And you see that reflected, of course, even in the temptations of the devil in the wilderness. It's fascinating, isn't it? Mark is the one who points out in his gospel that Jesus was out in the wilderness where the wild beasts were. And so you come to a text like this, you automatically are reminded of Christ and Christ fulfilling all of this. Christ perfectly obeying, and our hope is in Him and in His perfect obedience. And yet, we also say, as the New Testament will apply some of these very words and texts in Deuteronomy 8 in an ongoing sense for the believer trusting in Christ. So even as we go through the text, you see the fulfillment of it in Christ, and there are ongoing applications, I would say, for those who are followers of Christ, as our Savior is taking us into a good land, isn't He? A much better one, though. As Hebrews 11 would say, the saints in the Old Testament were looking to that heavenly country, that better place that's to come. And so we know that we have a Savior who is leading us that way. And they were looking by faith to the same Messiah that we are, looking, even as Hebrews 11 says, to that better country, a heavenly place. And so it's a reminder, even as we come to this, it's fulfilled in Christ. Our hope is in Him and His perfect obedience. And there are things that the text would press upon us, too, I think, of what it looks like to live by faith in the Messiah, live by faith and not by sight. And to, as we sing sometimes, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And this text, Deuteronomy 8, would point us in that direction. And it's all about remembering, isn't it? The Bible is full of the need to remember. We are apparently prone not just to wander, but we are prone to forget, aren't we? Prone to forget the Lord our God. The New Testament will address this too. But you see, even in verses 1 to 3, He's pressing home here the need to remember the Word of God. Remember the Lord by remembering His Word. Don't forget the Word of God. Matthew Henry says, "It is the duty of Christians to desire and aim at and press towards perfection and grace and holiness. And therein we must study to conform ourselves to the example of our Heavenly Father. Surely more is to be expected from the followers of Christ than from others. Surely more will be found in them than in others. Let us beg of God to enable us to prove ourselves His children." The children of God love the Word of God. They listen to it. That's what he's calling on here. Listen to the Word of God. In some sense, again, we return again and again and to see how Christ listened perfectly and obeyed perfectly. And in Christ, that is pressed home to us. It is pressed home to us to listen to the Bible. We talk a lot about the Bible, don't we, here at this church? And as Reformed people, we think highly of the Word of God. It is to direct us and shape us in every way. You know, if you were to turn back, you all know very well what's referred to as the Shema in Hebrew. In chapter 6 and verse 4 and following, you find the language there of listening to God and to Him alone. He's the Lord your God, and you're to listen to Him alone. And that Hebrew word Shema carries with it listening and doing, listening and obeying. It's the language that James would pick up on, right? Don't be just hearers of the word, but doers of it as well. And through that whole thing, you get this picture in Deuteronomy 6 of binding the Word of God on the forehead, on the wrists. And later Jews would sort of do that literally, wouldn't they? But the point of the text, I think, the greater point is to have the Word of God before you all the time. Not just here and there, I've got my quiet time. And the Word of God directs us in everything, doesn't it? I know it's hard. We have a hard time. Sometimes people don't sleep well. It's hard to get up in the morning. Or when do you have your little quiet time? But here I think the point is the Bible directs us in everything. Not just here and there at bits and times when we find time, but it's to be hidden in our hearts, isn't it? It's to be renewing our minds always, always reading the Word, knowing the Word, having it front and center in our lives. And that's what the text is saying to them. Again, I know there are times where we stumble. Our hope, praise God, is not found in our perfectly reading and listening to and obeying the Word of God. It's found in Christ and His perfect obedience in that regard. And yet, those who are in Christ, by His grace, in union with Christ, by the Spirit, certainly have a hunger and a thirst for it too. They love the Word of God. They want to listen to it. And we have to ask ourselves that, don't we? And sometimes we get into situations and we wonder, Am I listening like I should? Or am I being stubborn? Trying to go my own way, trying to make my own ways up. You shall remember the Word of God. That's what he says. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. Isn't it fascinating? The Apostle Paul, when he's saying goodbye to the elders at Ephesus, and he reminds them that he had preached to them the whole counsel of God. He expected them, therefore, to listen to the whole counsel of God, didn't he? Not just, parts that they liked the best. It's the whole Word of God, isn't it? All Scripture is breathed out by God, and all of it is profitable. Sometimes tedious, isn't it? Sometimes tedious to read greetings. It's sometimes tedious to read through the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles. Maybe it's tedious to read through all those lists of names that you can't pronounce. And is there something in us that says, you know what? I know my flesh is definitely weak and not willing, but I'm going to read through these names even if I can't pronounce them. I'm going to think about it, meditate upon it, and all of the Word of God is for us. There's a lot to cover, isn't there? Sometimes I think, boy, I wish I had started when I was much younger. I don't mean that as a slight against my parents, but You find yourself wishing, man, there's a lot of ground to cover. I wish I had studied more and thinking through it. But the whole Bible, as many have said, it takes the whole Bible to make a whole Christian. And we need to be studying the Bible, all of it, reading it constantly, having it direct us. I listened to Al Mohler preach on this text. And he made the point that we as even Reformed churches, we sometimes can lose sight of the importance of the Word of God, looking to so many other things that that we think might work, not trusting the Word of God. That's true of us as churches. It's true of us individually, as families, as the Word of God, front and center. Are we going to be those who are shaped by the Word of God? Paul would make it clear, wouldn't he? You need to have your mind renewed. The world is going to try to form you into its mold. You need to be renewed day by day, as it were, reformed and shaped by the Word of God. And we think of our little ones, our children, speaking of as one cries, that little one needs the Word of God, just as we all do. It's been said by one of the Westminster Divines, as the standards were being produced, there were essays written, and one of the divines said in regards to training children, he said, "You can be sure of this. Either the devil will be teaching your child or children, or you will." That's sobering words, isn't it? Are we teaching our children the Bible? Are we learning the Bible? We shouldn't be ashamed of catechizing. We should go hard after it. Teaching the Word of God, shaping ourselves, our children, our families, our church by the Word of God. That's why you come. And what was the devil tempting Jesus towards? To reject the Word of God. It's what happened in the garden. Praise God, Jesus didn't. And it's our salvation. And part of what is going on there is to see our Savior, but also He's our Lord, and how He would be leading us in that direction too. To think about the Word of God and to fight. How do you fight? It's with the sword, isn't it? Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and hiding it in our hearts. We are tempted. How do we fight? We have a Savior who fights for us. We have a God who fights for us, and He says, "Take up your sword." And we learn the Bible. And we are tempted, and we fight with the Bible. And we need that as much as anyone, don't we? In verse 3, to learn by God's grace and through union with Christ, having it applied by the Spirit, of course, learning in God's grace that we too don't live by bread alone. I ate a lot of bread in Peru. I feel like I was living on it alone, but we had bread everywhere for every meal. And it was good bread, delicious bread. And, you know, you have to be careful with carbohydrates sometimes, and you can have too much. Bread is good, isn't it? And the point is being hammered home quite clearly. And even as you think of how good bread is, we're not to live by it alone, are we? It's the Word of God, more precious to us, more filling and satisfying, more directing us and satisfying us in all those ways. So we're to remember the Word of God and always have it before us and be eating it, as it were. It's fascinating, isn't it? You find both Old Testament and New Testament, the book of Revelation, and et cetera, that sometimes the language is pressed home. Eat this book. The language of eating the Word of God. It's how we need to think about it, isn't it? Insatiably going after the Word of God. But he also wants them to remember him by remembering his ways. And it's remember the whole commandment in verse 1. And then you go in verse 2, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years. Something about not only remembering his word, but remember his ways among you, his providence, and how he's led you forth. Don't forget his providence. We're prone to forget that too, aren't we? Somehow we're enticed by the world, and he's going to warn them about that. Don't forget God's word. It's easy to get busy. It's easy to neglect. And he's giving a warning. If you do that, you'll neglect God. You'll forget God. Don't forget his ways, his providence in your life. Sometimes people ask that question, don't they? If you could do anything over again in your life, would you? If you could change anything about your life, would you? It's an interesting question, isn't it? I think if we trust the sovereignty of God, we say, no. Wow, really? Hard things? Mistakes I've made? Aren't those included in the sovereignty of God? How we think about how he's leading and what he's doing behind the scenes and what he's doing in those things. Hard things, yes. Trying things, yes. And he's saying to them, I know what you're going through is difficult. They were going through some difficult things, weren't they? Living in the wilderness all the time, wandering, felt like aimlessly perhaps, and going in different routes. Maybe it felt like going in circles sometimes. And yet he's saying to them, hey, don't forget, I fed you, clothes didn't wear out, shoes didn't wear out, I took care of you, didn't I? Don't forget the ways of God as he led you. In verse 5, even discipline is a part of that. Remember how the author of Hebrews has to remind them, these Jewish converts, these Christians now, and they had accepted with great joy. They were rejoicing that they were suffering. They had their goods confiscated, dragged out of their homes, all for Christ's sake. And at one time they rejoiced. And the author of Hebrews in chapter 10 and on is having to come along and remind them, hey, you've forgotten. And he quotes this verse 5. Don't you know the Lord disciplines those whom he loves? He's treating you as children. And he's wanting them to think of it in that way. All the hardships they're encountering, the dragged out of homes and losing their goods and possessions, suffering for Christ's sake. I want you to think of that as discipline from the Lord. He disciplines those whom he loves. He's training you, disciplining you, teaching you something. So he's the question, are you listening to God's word, learning, listening and trying to put it into practice actually? Obedience is not a bad word in Christ. Am I learning too? Am I learning something? What is he trying to do? Notice what he says there. The whole time in all of that, he's disciplining you. He's causing you to wander around. He's wanting to test you, it says a lot of times. Wanting to teach you that you might live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what he's wanting to do. He's wanting to discipline you. He's wanting to also cause you to walk in his ways and fear him. Wanting to teach you humility in verse 2, and he'll say it later on, verses 2 and 3, and later on at the end, to teach you humility, to test you. John Piper once expressed it this way, that, you know, all the trials and troubles we encounter, it's God, you know how in a little beaker where there's water and the sediment it collects at the bottom, and he says God shakes our little beaker a lot and shows us the sediment, testing us, showing us, revealing sin, exposing our sin. And that Hebrews 4 will say that, and the word of God pierces and exposes. And God uses trials and difficulties, and he, in all of his providence, what is he doing? He's conforming us to the image of Christ. He is wanting us to remembering what the Lord has done in our lives, not to forget what we've been brought out of, not to forget as we look back on our lives, not just to see all of the trial and heartache and pain and the struggles and the sorrow and the heartbreak, but to see, you know what, God's been at work in my life. I wonder how often we think that way, to look back and only grumble and complain. He would have us to remember that God is at work always behind the scenes in our lives. So we're not to forget the way of God among us. He's teaching us humility, isn't he? Conforming us to the likeness of Christ. Teaching us perhaps in ways that we didn't realize. John Flavel, I think, is the one who says that God's providence is best read like Hebrew, backwards. You can see God's hand of providence in your life and how he's orchestrated things. And Maybe there are painful things in your life. Sometimes they're small things. Sometimes they're big things. Sometimes in between. I can remember a time in my life I have a scar on my left knee. I think the Lord used to humble me. And all my pride in my playing soccer years. And I won't bore you with all the details now. I'll tell you the story later. But I think the Lord used it in my life to humble me at that time. And I can recall what happened in that scenario and all that led up to it and my own pride in it. And the Lord using it to humble my pride. We should remember those things, shouldn't we? And not just look at them as, well, just haphazard things that happen to us, just chance and random. The Lord teaching us, working in our lives. We see how He's brought us out. Certainly we think about our own conversion. And we should do so with joy and remembering the Lord's ways. He's saying that as an encouragement in verse 6 even to walk in God's ways and fear Him. Remember His ways among you, that He's not left you alone and to just the whims of chance and even the devil. As Samuel Rutherford says, even the devil is but God's master fencer to teach us to handle our weapons. All things being in God's control and Him using those things in our lives to work in us, to humble us, to as Samuel Rutherford would also say, to hammer down the lumps of pride and file down our sin and all those things. He's using them in our lives. We should trust His ways among us, trust what He's doing in our lives. We see that, certainly, don't we, really in the person and work of Christ. And it's always to keep our eyes fixed upon Him if we ever doubt. And notice the things, we didn't even have a whole lot of time to touch on it, but there are things that that entice us to forget God, aren't there? Sometimes it's in our lack of having things. Sometimes it's in our wealth, and He's warning them, listen, I'm telling you, don't forget God. You're going to be enticed to do so when you have a lot of things. You're going to be enticed to say, I've done all this myself. And He's saying, woe to you. It's a word of warning to remember God in everything and all that you have and all that you are, to remember Him and to worship Him alone, to remember that you can't have two masters. You can't worship God and mammon. And He exhorts them to that in verses 11 to the end. And that's what He's doing. These are some of the warnings that you find in the book of Hebrews too. We don't want to trample on the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. We want to keep that intact. And the Lord has promised that in John chapter 10, Jesus says, all who come to Me, I'll never cast them out. No one can snatch My people from My hand, and no one can snatch them from My Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. And you have all those rich promises of not being separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that's to be intact. And the language there of the warnings in Hebrews is that if someone turns away from Christ, to use the language of John, is that those who went away from us were never of us. And it's that kind of language being used. And so the warning is, as Calvin would say, the warnings are there as like goads and prods to move us in the right direction. Not that we can lose our salvation. But they are warnings nonetheless, aren't they, for us not to neglect the Word of God, not to forget His ways among us, lest we forget God Himself, not that we should not, as John says in 1 John 2, 15 and 17, don't love the world or the things of the world. They're passing away. And towards the end there, he says, we should remember that our chief end is to... It's not just a cliche for us. It's not just something we say that's written in a book many years ago that we like to recite every now and again. But our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, to worship God and Him alone. That's the way Jesus would put it, isn't it? That's what He's doing in our lives, that we might love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. Yes, we fail at it. And praise God for the blood of Christ. And we have our hope in Him and what He's doing in our lives. And here, I think, is an exhortation for us to remember God's Word and to remember His ways among us. And to not neglect, I would say, worship, coming to public worship is a big thing. It's a big deal in what this chapter is even saying to us, that we fight idolatry. Remember the Lord our God, Him alone. We have the Holy Spirit to help us do that. The Word of God that we have to consider. And our union with Christ that can never be broken. Well, may the Lord help us to do these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it would indeed be hidden in our hearts. We thank you for the finished work of Christ, that our hope is found in him and in him alone, not our own righteousness, not our own obedience, but in Christ's perfect obedience. Dear Lord, in Christ, would you help us? How prone we are to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. We know the sin in our own hearts. We know our own coldness and dullness of mind, our proneness to forget your word and not think about it, our proneness to neglect worship, our proneness to forget your ways among us and what you've done in our lives and how you've been at work. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed upon Christ. Help us to keep our eyes fixed upon the author and finisher of our faith. And help us to remember your word and your ways and to worship you, the Lord our God, alone. And that you would help us in these ways and conform us to the likeness of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.